The wicked plunder the poor. This so-called Christmas or holiday season is often a time when there is much said about the poor and a few things done. In fact, some of the charitable organizations do admit that a large percentage of all of the contributions they get from people, which they use towards helping people in unfortunate circumstances, come during this time of the year. Turn with me to the New Testament, because Jesus and others mentioned the poor a number of times. In some cases, what they said is taken wrongly, but let's read some of these things anyway. Matthew 19, we'll start reading in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus gave him a general statement of the commandments which he was to obey. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now this is often taught as if the existence of great wealth practically eliminates a man from following Jesus, and this was a direct instruction to this one man for that purpose, but Jesus added the moral of the story and the final result, thank God, as he went on. Verse 23, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Recognizing, they must have recognized, that almost everyone has some wealth. If wealth means you can't be saved, what shall happen? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And of course we know that Jesus has saved us. As we discussed in recent sermons, it is a free gift of God. It did not automatically mean that if this young man had sold all of his property and became a pauper, that he would then have been saved. You're not saved by getting rid of your property. What Jesus is saying is that wealth does get in the way of following God, at least for some men, and it had apparently for this young man. Now, the newspapers out east had a little fun with this passage of Scripture after Billy Graham's $23 million supposedly secret fund was revealed, and someone sent us a cartoon, which I don't happen to have right now, but it was of Billy Graham on a camel, and the camel had come up to about a six-foot-high needle here and was looking at the eye of that needle, and Billy Graham was seated on the camel paging through the Bible looking for the answer to the dilemma. And quite a story in itself, because this is what it said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's consider the rest of this, of course, and read on some of these things, because the Bible has a lot to say about what people, individuals, both wealthy and not wealthy, have to do with the poor. Turn to Luke 19. Here is Jesus talking to a man who was quite wealthy. Verse 5, And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And verse 2 describes this man, named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So here is a very wealthy man, and Jesus has called to him. Verse 8, And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forsomuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here is a very wealthy man who apparently, even though the people thought ill of him, had done right with his wealth, and Jesus said that he had come to his house because this man was an Israelite. The wealth did not stand in the way of this man's salvation, although the man did say that he had given to the poor and so on. Turn to John 12, and this is a passage which is sometimes used wrongly, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So this man is opposed to what was done with this because he said, well, we could have given this to the poor and helped them. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And sometimes they say, well, all that means is that we cannot ever get rid of the poor because Jesus Christ said, the poor ye always have with you. But notice in here there at least is the lesson that the wicked want to rob the poor. Now Judas did not accuse them of wasting something on Jesus per se. He said we should have sold this and given it to the poor. And today we have literally hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people who cry out in the same manner. Well, we should do such and so to help the poor. We are doing this and we are doing it wrong. We should be helping the poor. And many of them, in effect, imply that the church is not doing a good job, therefore the government must take over the taking care of the poor. And so the government does. Now, a recent newspaper article that I read was about government employees where both husband and wife worked, but it was interesting that these employees happened to be people who worked for health, education, and welfare, which is the great multi-billion dollar operation in the government that, quote-unquote, takes care of the poor. And they listed a number of them. Their salaries range from $25,000 up to about $50,000 a year, and a few of them were drawing more than that. The result was that some of these families, husband and wife, together drew from the Department of Government, which is supposed to take care of the poor, over $100,000 a year in salaries. And of course, that also includes, as some of you folks on Social Security perhaps realize, a very high government pension when they retire. The pensions of some of these people run $10,000 to $20,000 a year, not $150 to $300 a month as Social Security. So they are ending poverty. But mostly, the poverty is ending for the people who are working, supposedly, to take care of the poor. There are literally thousands and thousands of people in government who draw $15,000 to $25,000 and $30,000 a year, taking care of the poor, and that is not counting that which they steal from the funds as the funds go through their hands. That's only counting their salaries. So Jesus, in effect, authorized the waste, as it were, of this in a religious sense while he was here. But that does not mean that Jesus excused the church and Israel from taking care of the poor. In several places in the epistles, the Christians are exhorted to help the poor. Let's go back to the law, to Exodus 22, and read some of the Old Testament on the law to better understand what we should do about the poor and what we have failed to do, which has placed us in bondage to aliens. Exodus 22, and the word poor, by the way, comes from several Hebrew words, and this is the first instance where it comes from the Hebrew word, which literally means depressed in poverty or depressed economically or without world, the world's good. Exodus 22, we'll start reading in verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now this is God Almighty speaking to Israel about how they should take care of the unfortunate in their land. And he literally promises warfare against Israel if they oppress the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. Verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. This is in the original law covenant given at Mount Sinai, where God chose Israel to be a peculiar people, and he says, if you lend money to poor people, you don't charge them interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. You can't even foreclose on his property if you lend him money. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. So the first instruction in the Bible to Israel for treatment of the poor is given in the law covenant on Mount Sinai. And it says, literally, don't lend poor people money and charge them interest. Now, in America today, almost every government program that has to do with helping people who need help, they sometimes have programs they call disaster relief, where they come in after tornadoes and after great freezing destruction of crops or wind damage or floods or whatever. They call it disaster relief, and it isn't relief at all. It's simply a method of lending these people money and charging them interest on it. And in fact, it not only is a case of lending them money and charging them interest, because the government gets involved, those loans are guaranteed by the government. And where does the money come from? It is created by the usurer, by the banking system. So they take these persons who are poor because of natural disaster, and then whatever property they still have left, they place a mortgage on it and say, well, here, we're helping you. And then in the fine print, of course, it says, if you don't pay this back, then we'll come and get all the rest of your property. They, in the past, in America, in disasters, when people lost homes or barns or crops or something like that, the neighbors wouldn't come to their aid, their friends and their relatives. If a man's crop was destroyed in hail, the people would give him food. If his barn was burned down by lightning, they would come and help him rebuild it. And the American people, by and large, either working through their churches or individually, would help their neighbor and no debt would be created. In other words, if they lent him something, and in some cases this would be lending because that's what God says here, they would lend him something. If they didn't charge him interest, of course, they were doing it in a scriptural basis, and the man then could pay it back. And of course, we had the 7-year release to eliminate the problem of accumulation of debts generation after generation. Under God's way, no debt would be created. Now, in some cases, a man might lose a great amount of wealth. He might, as an example, to pick a figure out of the air, have land and property worth $100,000, and a windstorm come along and blow away $75,000 worth of barns, buildings, and machinery. But the rest of the people are not required to give him that back. They can lend it to him. Now, notice, in verse 25 it says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee." Now, the word poor here doesn't mean someone who just needs something. It's someone who needs the necessities of life, as we'll see a little later on. Turn to Judges 6. Some of this was covered to some extent in our class before the services, but I think it bears repeating here. The Midianites had come in and taken rulership over the house of Israel because of Israel's sin. And we read in verse 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites." Now here's God's answer. Here's a whole nation of people, Israelites, who are poor because aliens are plundering and robbing them. "When they cried unto God, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand that all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." In other words, God said to Israel, "When you are poor, I'll send a prophet to you to tell you the reason you are poor. You're poor because you have not obeyed my voice." And one of the commands of God's voice is that you lend or help poor people in the land. Now, whatever it was that Israel had done, of course, they had violated more commandments than that. But God allowed heathen nations to plunder them and make all of them poor because they didn't follow God's commandments, not only about the poor, but about others. Now, he reminded them, as you notice in this, that you are Israel. And God knows that's one thing our people need to be told. You are Israel, therefore you treat the poor according to my word. And that includes lending things to them when they need it. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. This, of course, is an enlargement on the law after Mount Sinai as Moses gave them the actual operation of the law. Deuteronomy 15, "At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it." And the margin says there in verse 4, "to the end that there shall be no poor among you." In other words, you cancel your neighbor's debt to you at the end of 7 years if he has not paid it, and that will eliminate poverty in the land. Now, Jesus could truly say a millennium later that you have poor in the land, and you'll always have poor, probably because he knew we would not obey his law. And yet the law states specifically that God would bless the children of Israel if they lent money to those who were in need and if they canceled the debt at the end of every 7 years. Verse 5, "Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." God promised Israel he would keep them out of bondage from other people if they lent money to the poor and canceled debts every 7 years. Verse 7, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. In other words, if it's a few months until his debt can be cancelled, you don't think about that. You lend it to him anyway. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land, therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. Now when we use the term poor here, of course, we realize our government does that too. And you know, they keep raising what they call the poverty level. As we get all this technology from God and all these blessings that God Almighty has poured out upon us, we dispense it to everyone, those who can work and those who cannot, so that people do have enough. And then these wicked people who have taken over our government, who still want to rob us, they raise the so-called poverty level so they can still say like Judas, well, we should take that and use it to give to the poor, so you give me some more of your money and I'll take care of the poor. I think we not only have the poor with us, but we now have many, many Judases who come along and say, we'll help the poor. There is a specific scriptural way to help the poor, and that is to give them that which they need. And I should comment on this one verse, 8. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And that word wanteth is Old English, and it means that which he lacks. It doesn't mean that which he desires. Now let's be careful when we interpret God's word. I've had people contact me and say, well, Pastor Emery, I understand you teach that Christians are not to lend money to other people and charge interest, and I want to go in business, or I want to do such and so, and I wonder if you know of anyone who would lend me $5,000 or $10,000 without interest. Now, this is not what God is commanding. God is commanding that we lend money for those who need it for the necessities of life. There is no command in the Scripture that you, even though you have wealth, are to lend to someone who has less than you have unless they are in need. You see, if America, if God's people Israel, took care only of those in need by lending them what they need for the daily necessities of life, the first thing we would do, we would eliminate about 95% of what passes as poverty programs, because very few people are actually in need of the necessities of life. Secondly, if we did that on an individual basis, where one person then takes care of another or several, we would eliminate all of these Judases who live on the purse as it passes through their hands. So instead of following God's order, instead of taking care of our own, instead of lending to our brother who is in need, we have turned this all over to a great host of Judases who have moved in here, taken over the purse strings, and they plunder everyone while they help a handful of people. How did it happen? Well, because we violated God's law. God has withdrawn his hand of blessing, and he's withdrawn his promise that we would not be reigned over by other people or other nations. They have taken control over us because we have allowed a parasitic money class to come in here, lend money at interest to all of us, and rob and plunder our people. Not just the poor, but everyone. Turn to Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, many read this and they do not realize the tremendous implications of what would happen if we were to follow that. And I suppose I didn't understand this either until I began to read more about the history of what we know as the Jewish moneylenders in America today. Many people say, well, they are parasites. Many people say, well, they own all of these great industries and they own these banks. And how did they get all of this? Well, if you have the opportunity to read a book called The Jew Comes to America, I would suggest that you do so, because that book gives an insight into how these Khazar Jews of Europe got in positions of wealth and influence in America, and believe it or not, many of them obtained their first money by buying goods, food, and other things that manufacturers and farmers did not want and which would have gone to waste if they hadn't sold it or given to someone. In fact, in that book they tell that one of the major problems of the New York Health Department was because of the bad food which was being sold by the Jewish peddlers with their carts. Because they would go down to the wharves or the fishing docks in New York and other cities along the East Coast, and these ships would come in from the sea. They would sell all of their catch to the local stores. The men from the store would pick it over, and they would pick out all of the fish that were fresh and good. Fish that were partly rotted or decayed, they would cast aside. They would not buy. They would not take back to their store. The Jewish peddler would come along and buy all of this lesser catch food, cut off the bad parts, and peddle it on the street. Now, according to God's law, when these fishermen came in, sold their catch, still had some left, they should have given it away. If they would have given it away to the poor, they would have eliminated these people coming in, taking it, making money on it, and at the same time causing illness to those that they sold it to. Now, the same thing holds true of many industries, farming, and so on. Many immigrant Jews from the old world, because of their willingness to sell shoddy goods and merchandise to other people, would buy the surplus product of factories, they'd buy the surplus product of farmers, they'd buy damaged goods and peddle them. And according to God's law, when people have that kind of merchandise, they're supposed to give it away to the poor. Now, as I say, this is something we never think about. But many a great fortune, which now controls large blocks of American industry from Wall Street, began by a man who bought shoddy goods and merchandise in the cities of America and peddled it to the poor. They sold it to the poor, whereas the Israelite was supposed to have given it to the poor, and he would have taken away from them their ability to make their first fortune, which now has put them in command over us. You see, every little bit of God's law, if not obeyed, will bring bad consequences upon Israel, sometimes in ways that we do not see. We have the beginnings of what is called a farmer's strike. Some of you have seen the farmer spokesman saying, well, if we don't get enough money for our goods, we are going to stop planting our seed next spring. We're not going to raise crops. They've been out on the highways and byways and even in front of the United States Capitol with their tractors. And, of course, their ire is directed primarily at the people who buy their products. They say, we are not getting enough money for what we have to sell. Well, here is a long letter in our local newspaper from Martha Keys, who is a member of the House of Representatives from the state of Kansas. She's in the U.S. Congress. She wrote this letter. I suspect she probably wrote it to every major newspaper in the United States, and it's about the farmers, and she is in sympathy with them, being from Kansas. She says this: as a member of Congress from Kansas, I would like to share a few observations that may help urban consumers understand the nation's farmers as they make a dramatic plea for help. And then she states some of their problems: high cost of equipment, large farms, and so on. Then she says, But it is an industry on the brink of bankruptcy. The gravity of the situation was pointed out in the results of a recent survey of more than 300 Kansas bankers. Those bankers reported that at least 55% of their farmer customers lost money last year. 9% are in grave financial trouble, and 35% required refinancing of their land or other assets to service their loans. Do you understand that? 35% of the farmers in Kansas had to borrow money again on their existing wealth in order to make the payments on previous loans. The farmer is having to borrow even more money to continue operating today while he hopes for better years in the future. He is the eternal optimist, but that optimism is costing him an overwhelming amount in interest payments on his loans. And then she writes about three times that much about the necessity for them getting more money for their product. So here again is another Israelite. He sees the problem. The problem is not the price they receive from their goods. The problem is that their wealth is being drained off in usury on money loans to bankers. That is the problem. She says it can be solved by getting them more money for their product, and of course it cannot. So here is an example of another Israelite. It happens to be a lady, but the men in Congress are as ignorant of the truth as she is, that the problem is we do not obey God's law on money. We charge usury, and the whole farm system of the United States is in trouble, not because you people are not paying enough for the food in the grocery store, not because the farmer is not getting enough, but because a large portion of what he gets goes to the bankers. And the bankers will do what when that farmer finally cannot make a payment? They will take his land, his buildings, and all of his $10,000 and $15,000 tractors he's now riding up the streets and highways of America with. Turn to Psalm 10. This whole psalm has to do with man's treatment of the poor. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices which they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. In other words, he says, the wicked want to steal, they want to covet. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And it's interesting that one of the major left-wing songs which they sing whenever they demonstrate has the phrase in it, we shall not be moved. In other words, they don't think God's going to move them. Still speaking of the wicked, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He crouches and humbleth himself. In other words, he makes believe he is a very fine gentleman. He crouches and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones, or as the margin says, into his strong parts. He presents himself as the savior of the poor in order to do what? To trap and plunder and rob the poor. Now, most people, when talking about robbery and plunder, would assume that the best way to get a lot of money would be to rob some rich man, to try to go to someone's home or some business where there's a lot of money and steal a lot of money. And some people do that. There are a lot of fools in the United States who think they can get money by robbing the rich. So they hold up a man or they stick up a store or they burglarize someone's home. And they often do get a few thousand dollars. But do you know where the largest plunder comes from? It goes to the man who steals $100 from 100,000 people. Not $1 million from one. The greatest robbery, the most money, is stolen from people who cannot afford to have it stolen from them. This is true of the con games. This is true of, for instance, what Arizona has become famous for, land fraud. There is a man by the name of Warren, his real name is Waxler, and he's a little short Khazar Jew from out east, who apparently is the guiding light behind most land fraud in Arizona, and he and his cohorts have stolen upwards of $100 million from people all over the country. And the news media has revealed, if you read every article, because they very seldom tell you who was actually robbed, the news media did finally reveal that most of this money was stolen from widows. Most of this money was stolen from widows. In other words, this land fraud operates by selling a lot or a piece of ground to an individual, getting him to sign a statement that he will pay, say, $3,000 over a period of several years for this quarter or half an acre. Most cases, that man does not pay. He's a smart man, sometimes he's wealthy even, and he decides he made a bad purchase, so he quits. But before he quits paying, the land fraud people have already sold his contract to some poor widow from Chicago or Illinois or Montana or Evansville or so on. They sold it to her not for the $3,000 the man owed, but for perhaps $2,000. So the people handling the land got her $2,000 in cash. The original purchaser of the lot may have paid $100 or $200, and that's all he paid. He quit paying. That's all he lost. But the widow would have lost $2,000. And in many cases, they sold these so-called contracts, land contracts or mortgages, to widows who put everything their husband left them in these fraudulent contracts, and they ended up paupers. Some of them 10,000, some 20, some 30. They were poor people, actually, and then everything they had was stolen by these con men. Yes, the con men make more money stealing from the poor than anyone has ever made stealing from the rich. And you can read this Bible from one end to another, and God hardly mentions the rich man losing anything except that God takes it away from him. In other words, don't go out and try to steal from the rich if you want to make money. The only one who takes money from the rich is God Almighty when he destroys their power. But notice when he writes about the wicked, what is it the wicked desire to do? They desire to rob and plunder the poor. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break now the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever, the heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. I was reminded as I read the last part of this by this newspaper article that Ralph was reading earlier. The headline read, 1 billion sought for religious drive. And this is the story of Bill Bright and several other people, Rogers, Nelson, Bunker, Hunt, a Chicago financier by the name of W. Clement Stone, and they are attempting to raise $1 billion for the preaching of the Word of God. And they're going to supposedly go out and preach all over the world about Jesus Christ. And yet if we turn to the Word of God and read what God wants us to do as people, he wants us to primarily release the poor from their poverty and end injustice and robbery in the land. There is more in the Bible about Israel saving people from poverty and plunder than there is about saving their souls to go to heaven, as it were. And God willing, I'm going to read some more of that next time. Because as this age draws to a close, I think we, as God's people, are going to have it demonstrated to us that when God speaks of bondage, He speaks of bondage economically, and when He speaks of release, He speaks of economic release, that His people may enjoy the work of their hands. That is the great release spoken of in the Scripture, and that is the release which is literally never spoken of by what is called the church today. They say, oh no, you just go on and let the people plunder. Don't worry about that, because after all, you're going to go to heaven in just a few years anyway. Let them have it. And the church has become a part of the great plunder system. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Thy words, and we pray that You'll help us to do and say and preach and act upon it. Father, help us to do those things which are right in Thy sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.